Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Colossians. This is one of the letters attributed to Paul to one of the churches, the early churches, and it is a letter of advice and admonition, and we're going to pick up in the first chapter at verse 15, where Paul is speaking about Jesus Christ and who Christ is and the amazing gift to us all that we receive in Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed to you, every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open to us this day your word, O Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I need you to excuse me for a minute because I'm going to geek out here. One of the occupational hazards of being a minister is that you become something of a church wonk, okay? And so, for example, did you know that as Christians, we have our own calendar? Right. While we use the common calendar for what day it is, we all agree that today is Sunday, November 6th, 2016. We also follow a calendar that's called the liturgical calendar that gives its own twist to all of these Sundays and Mother Days of the year. And according to that calendar, in 2 weeks, on November 20th, we will celebrate the last Sunday of the year. It is, in church speak, New Year's Eve in 2 weeks. That's because we organize this liturgical calendar not around the Earth's rotation of the sun, but around the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So the year begins with 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, time when we wait and watch and prepare for celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, once again. The year then goes through and culminates on the last Sunday of the year when we celebrate the Lordship of Jesus Christ on Christ the King Sunday. But Christ the King Sunday this year falls on November 20th. That's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And we also want to make sure that we take the time to give thanks and focus on gratitude. So on the 20th, we're going to have our Thanksgiving service. We're going to offer our financial pledges for 2017, bring in those non-perishable items I just spoke with to bless our neighbors in need. But it didn't seem right to just skip over the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I'm taking some liberties and moving that day up a couple weeks. I'm doing that because I think it's important to remember that the last word about God and faith and life in this world is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Regardless of appearance or circumstance or opinion, Jesus is ruler of all. And in the end, if not always in the present, that will become clear. For a time, other forces may seem to be getting the better of us, getting the upper hand. Unrestrained evil, racism, materialism, humanism may threaten our world, but in the end, we are promised that every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ as Lord of heaven and earth. This is a concept that the church in Colossae struggled with. They had a tendency to want to add things to their call to follow Jesus Christ, to mix their Christian faith with aspects of societal practice and ancient religious observance. And so Paul seeks to remind them who Jesus is, that Jesus is enough just by himself. You don't need Jesus and. He's not one among many. He's the unique and transcendent King. He is the image of God, the firstborn of creation, the creator of heaven and earth. He existed before all things. He is the head of the church, the incarnation of God, and in him all things are reconciled in earth and on heaven, which in turn says something about them. They now are subjects of the kingdom of this beloved Son. They have been rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into Christ's kingdom. Their identity is defined by Jesus' identity, not the other way around. If there is one theme that seems to run through accounts of Jesus' life, it is how much people struggle to get this concept. It's an issue of expectations. The people wanted a king. But they wanted a king who would do what they wanted, the way they wanted, when they wanted. They wanted Jesus, as long as Jesus worked wonders, freed their nation, overthrew Rome. They were more than willing to follow as long as Jesus did what made them feel good and made their life easier. But when Jesus' reality didn't match those expectations, when they weren't given everything on a silver platter, when everything didn't turn out exactly as they wished, they turned on Jesus and abandoned him. Their loyalty was conditional on Jesus' performance of signs and wonders. It wasn't rooted in who he was, the Son of God, the eternal King. And this issue of disappointed expectations didn't end in Jesus' time. I think it continues to today. It was certainly the heart of my early struggles with faith, a struggle that continues to surface from time to time in my life. So you need to know that I never really doubted the existence of God. I grew up in a home where God was assumed. We'd go to church. I went to Sunday school. But I just had the sense that God was out there somewhere, you know, a benevolent, doting presence who, kind of like my grandfather who lived in St. Louis, didn't live around me but sent really cool gifts at Christmas and birthdays. I just really didn't think about who God was. God just was. And then I hit junior high. And when I say I hit junior high, I mean I hit junior high hard. I was a mess. I had been pretty sheltered through elementary school, and so when I went into this rather large junior high school, the transition just didn't go very well. Probably because of that, I became a target of bullying by my fellow students, and on a couple of occasions, actually by teachers. I was miserable. I felt very alone, very unloved, and very unlovable. In the midst of that time, a neighbor friend invited me to go to church with her to the youth group at the Second Baptist Church of Costa Mesa. It no longer is around, but it was a big thing. Those of you who remember back in the days when Calvary Chapel was starting in the big tent, you know, they had their Saturday night concerts, and the same people would be at Second Baptist Church in the sanctuary doing concerts on Sunday nights. And there I was introduced to this idea that Jesus wanted to be my friend. And man alive, did I need friends. And so I said, yeah. And I answered an altar call and gave my life to Jesus and thought everything now was going to be great. Right? I'd given my life to Jesus. Everything should be wonderful. And then Monday morning came rolling around. And I had to go back into that school. And those kids were still there. And those teachers were still there. And I was still pretty broken in spirit. And I was still miserable. And so, you know, I'm 11. I try to figure this out and I figure, okay, I must have done something wrong. So the next Sunday I would go back to church and answer the altar call again to rededicate my life to Jesus. And then go back on Monday and then be miserable again. And I had this cycle, and I did that almost every weekend for 2 years. In the middle of this time, my parents moved us from Costa Mesa to Newport Beach, moved me from Davis Middle School to Ensign. And I slowly shifted my involvement from the church in Costa Mesa to St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Newport Beach. But that pattern of where we didn't have weekly altar calls, so I couldn't, the pattern got broken there. But that pattern of disappointed expectation went with me. I always felt like I was somehow failing God when I wouldn't begin every day with a 20-minute quiet time, or when I found myself with questions and doubts about my faith. And I felt like God was failing me when I didn't sense God's presence with me all the time, or when I encountered a hurtful or challenging life event. You see, I had come to expect Jesus to act in my life a certain way, to change the things I wanted changed in the way that I wanted them changed. And when things didn't work out the way I hoped, I figured I had gotten it wrong, or that God had gotten it wrong. It wasn't until seminary that somebody finally helped me put those pieces together and figure out what was going on. Dick Halverson was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate at the time, and he came to the campus to speak to us students. And he spoke about why we usually talk about Jesus as our Lord and Savior in that order, Lord and Savior, not the other way around. Not Savior and Lord. We first and foremost need to think about Jesus as our Lord. When we see Jesus as primarily and first our Savior, and that is our motivation for following him, everything is great as long as things go well and our expectations are met. As long as we're feeling saved, Jesus' Savior works great. But then there are those other times in life, right? We don't always feel like we're being saved. There are tough times when it's where we're wondering where God is and why is God not acting? And if we're in this for what we can get out of it, when we're not getting anything out of it, what happens to our faith? On the other hand, if we believe and follow Jesus, not for what we're getting out of it, but simply because of who Jesus is, then we build our faith in biblical terms on solid ground. We follow Jesus because of who he is and what God has done in and through him, not because he is a solution to a problem. Because when Jesus is Lord, whatever else happens, our relationship remains firm. There are a lot of times when I need to be reminded of this truth. Times when God seems distant, or my prayer life seems stale. My faith is plagued by doubts. Times when I am faced with a circumstance I would never choose that causes me pain or worry, but that I have no choice but to face and get through. Times when I face devastating loss, or quite honestly, just daily irritations, I am called to remember and trust that while Jesus came to bring us great comfort, Jesus did not come to make us comfortable. Jesus brings us comfort. Jesus never promised to make us comfortable. In recent weeks, what has been driving me back to this truth over and over again is the anxious and acrimonious election season. There is so much fear, so much ugliness, so many dire predictions. If any of them are to be believed, the end of the world is coming on Tuesday, at least the end of our nation, and it's just around the corner. I've gotten to the point where I find myself torn in two directions because I want to stay involved and stay knowledgeable, but I watch the news or I get on social media and my stomach starts to knot up. Does anybody else feel this way at this point? I couldn't imagine somebody else did, but it's some mixture of frustration, exhaustion, worry. It's just this whole mix of it. I'm being made crazy. The best day of this week was the day after the World Series ended, Game 7. Nothing on social media was about the election. It was all about the Cubs and the promise that curses are broken and miracles happen. And I'm like, yes, Lord. It lasted 24 hours and then we were back. The question being presented through the news and social media is not whether disaster is just around the corner, but simply what form that disaster is going to take. So here's what I want to remind you and remind myself today. The news and the social media have it wrong. No election can make or break God's future for us and for this world. Whatever happens on November 8th, this is what I know for a fact. On November 9th, 2016, the sun is going to rise and Jesus Christ is still going to be Lord. Christian writer Max Lucado put it this way in a recent blog. "We are really ready for this presidential election to be over," he wrote. "We're ready for an end to the rancor and tackiness. Voters on both sides feel frustrated, even embarrassed by it all. There is a visceral fear, an angst about the result. What if so-and-so wins? When we wake up on November 9th, post-election, when the confetti is swept away and the election is finally over, what will we see? I have a prediction," he writes. "I know exactly what November 9th will bring. Another day of God's perfect sovereignty. God will still be in charge. God's throne will still be occupied. God will still manage the affairs of the world. Never before has God's providence depended on a king, president, or ruler, and it won't on November 9th, 2016. For as Proverbs 21:1 reminds us, the Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river. He can direct it as he pleases." Lucado points out that the prophet Jeremiah understood this. He was a prophet to Israel during one of Israel's darkest periods of rebellion. He was nicknamed the weeping prophet because he wept at the condition of the people and the depravity of their faith. He was so distraught that one of his books is entitled Lamentations. But then he considered the work of God. Note the intentionality of his words. "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Lucado invites us to imitate Jeremiah, to lift up our eyes, to dare to believe that good things will happen, dare to believe that God was speaking to us when God said, "In everything, God works for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes." Many years ago, Lucado spent a week visiting an interior of Brazil with a longtime missionary pilot. He flew a circuit of remote towns in a small plane that threatened to come undone at the slightest gust of wind. He says that Wilbur and Orville had a sturdier aircraft. Lucado could not get comfortable. He kept thinking that the plane was going to crash in some Brazilian jungle and he'd be gobbled up by piranhas or swallowed by an anaconda. He kept shifting around, looking down, gripping his seat as if that was going to help. Finally, the pilot had had enough of his squirming. He looked at Max and shouted over the airplane noise, "We won't face anything I can't handle. You might as well trust me to fly the plane." And Lucado wonders, is God saying the same to you? If so, he invites you to circle November 9th on your calendar and write upon it these words. Those of us who use electronic calendars can use a reminder app. And we write in, "Jesus is Lord. Our good God rules the world." I would invite you now to join me as together we pray for Election Day using the words of Jill Duffield she just published in the Presbyterian Outlook. Almighty God, as people go to the polls this day, this week, this Tuesday, we pray first and foremost for peace. May the sense of community and connection be greater than any division or difference, no matter how entrenched. Knowing we will vote in schools, churches, synagogues, and other communal gathering places, may our commitment to care for one another grow as we stand in lines, talk to our neighbors, and recognize we have more in common than we often realize. May we show one another kindness and respect on Election Day and in the days to come. We thank you for the freedom to vote our conscience, of which you alone are Lord. After this election, we are keenly aware that even if the political rhetoric fades, the acrimony it highlighted will remain. Grant us the courage to step into the breaches and not shrink back into our enclaves of homogeneity. Send your spirit to drive us to the places where you are already working to bring reconciliation. Remind us relentlessly that you are greater than every category we devise, more powerful than any estrangement we have created, eternal, ever-present, and always calling forth justice, peace, and abundant life. Show us today and every day how to live in the love of Jesus Christ, the perfect love that casts out fear. Amen.